Rich and I were talking about today by email about 2 or 3 weeks ago, and talking about what we wanted to do. You know, today is we're really dedicating Hazel to the Lord, which is so exciting. But as much as anything, we're really dedicating parents to the Lord. Because Hazel's too little to understand what's going on, apart from our oohs and ahs and wanting to hold her and kiss her and love on her. But this is really about the dedication of their whole family. And to whatever degree it's appropriate for your family as well. Have you ever thought about why our institutions have so many problems? You talk to our police department locally and you ask them, and they have some good answers to that question. Why are our institutions failing? Why are we having problems in schools? And you talk to teachers, and they really have an on-the-ground sort of understanding of that problem. Why do our institutions fail? Why do our children not do well in school? And I think that's a question we need to wrap our heads around, because all of us who are adults have a role to play in that very question. But I think it's probably easier to think about one child instead of the whole ball of wax, isn't it? So why is it that a child decides to go to Harvard or Berkeley or UC Merced? Why is that? Why do they do that? Or why is a child in and out of trouble? Schools constantly having to call home, or the police now have that child's name on their list of troublemakers in the community. Why is that? And if you think about the child, you can also generalize to institutions. Why does somebody end up in prison? Why are they at Sandy Mush? What happened to that child that led up to that particular event? Or what about service organizations? Why do people decide to join Lions or Rotary or Kiwanis? What is it about those individuals? What is it that's part of their character and their nature that makes them want to do that? What happens to that child in a single classroom is really metaphorical to the whole society, and it's what I want to talk about. Ultimately, we're asking the question, who is responsible for the child? Who is responsible for the child? By the way, Matt, I loved your table talk. It really is a village of which we are all a part. And it's a village that shares a faith and shares an ambition for our children, and we all have something to say about that. The text that Wyatt read to us this morning is from Deuteronomy, and it was spoken by Moses to the Israelites as they're about to go into Canaan. Now, let me give you just a 30-second history here. Israelites had left Egypt. God had taken care of them and got them out of that captivity, and they'd gone into the wilderness, headed toward Canaan. They had seen God's victory in Egypt. They had seen the crossing of the Red Sea. They had seen the manna and the quail that God supplied. They had shoes that never wore out. And in spite of that, Israel kept rebelling and kept complaining. And so finally, 40 years later, God is ready to send in their children. Not the people that left Egypt, but their children. Those people all died off in the wilderness. Never got to see what God had for them. And so, Moses, knowing all that, living through all of that history, has this great convocation with the nation, and he issues instructions to them. And part of those instructions were Deuteronomy 6. Teach your children. Crosby, Stills, Nash, and Young sang a song that we probably all know about teaching your children. It's something that everybody gets. So now this new generation, these are 40-somethings that are about to, and their children, that are about to go into the land. And Moses says, keep these words, remember these words, make these words part of your life, and recite them to your children. Make sure you recite them to your children. He says, put them on your doorpost, hang them on your forehead, put them everywhere so that whenever you turn around, you see these words. You know, what a great antidote to the problems of our society if we just get busy and teach our children. That's the answer. The teacher will tell you that. The police chief will tell you that. So, Judy, would you come down? So, Moses warns Israel. And he says, you really need to be careful. Because when you go into Canaan and you live in houses you didn't build and you drink wine that you didn't plant, you might forget. I love that the psalmist takes up this theme, and Judy's going to read Psalm 78, 1 through 8, to Matt and Elena. The question left with Israel as well as us is this: how do we as a people avoid the problem of forgetting God? How do we do that? How is it that my life is filled up with God rather than being something I just visit on Sunday, if that much? You know, we live in a society right now that's really dedicated to forgetting. We have all sorts of distraction around us. I don't know if you saw the little silence your cell phone slide, but it's St. Peter wondering why people never look up who have come into heaven. Of course, there's no cell phone there, but they're so used to looking at their hands that... And we live in a world of distraction. Remember the days when we just had 3 channels on television? Some of you who are older remember that. Now we have thousands of chapters, and you can watch Netflix nonstop. Distractions, distractions. And children are often left to raise themselves. We even have a term for them. We call them latchkey kids because it's such a good way of describing kiddos who have no one to raise them. I think years ago, I bumped into a statistic that's always fascinated me, and it has to do with children and smoking. Now, if you smoke, I'm not taking a pot shot at smoking. I want you to just get one thing from this and listen very carefully. It has to do with the transference of behavior to children. That's what I'm really talking about here. And what they found out is, this is from the University of Washington, 12-year-olds whose parents smoked more than two times were more than two times as likely to begin smoking cigarettes themselves on a daily basis between the age 13 and 21. Wow. More than two times as likely. The study went on to say that parental behavior about smoking, not attitudes, is the key factor in delaying the onset. And so what they're saying is, what you do speaks more loudly than what you may think or feel. What you do. Because what you do is so easily caught, isn't it? We see it. I tell young parents that how you negotiate arguments teaches your kids. Your spiritual behaviors teaches your kid. I remember my dad always sitting around with a Bible in his lap. If he did nothing else, that one thing taught me huge amounts, because he modeled what it was like to be a disciple of Jesus. So I think that you can generalize this study on smoking to other behaviors. You know, if I want my children to not talk smutty, well, I shouldn't talk smutty around them. It's just that simple. If I want them to go to church, I need to go to church with them. Because what I'm doing is I'm modeling behaviors. How I love my wife and what I do for her is picked up by my son. How my wife treats me and relates to me, and what we talk about over the dinner table is picked up and modeled in the next generation. In the wisdom literature, this is in Proverbs, there's a passage that sometime picked up and misinterpreted, I think. But it says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't stray from it. Train up a child, and when they're old, they will not stray from it. Now, some people interpret that as lead pipe guarantee, lead pipe cinch, that they will never, ever stray. Well, we all know that that's not true. Not even God has a very good record with that. But what the wisdom literature is saying is that this is generally true, that the way that you raise your children governs what kind of people they're going to become. I found a story, it was just prior to writing this sermon recently. The April 28th edition of CNN Money had a story about Joshua Packwood. Joshua Packwood was this 11-year-old kid whose dad had been in a motorcycle accident and was in a medical care facility. And his mother took up with some shiftless person, abusive and that sort of thing. And so Joshua, in order to flee that, started living on his own, and he was really homeless. And he would go to friends' house. To this friend and to that friend, and he was couch surfing is what he was doing. And one day, he asked a very good friend, just a minute, and I'll find his name here, Timothy Jones. And he said, Timothy, can I come spend the night with you tonight? I don't have a place to sleep. And so Timothy said, sure, come on. Gets his parents' permission. And one night became two nights, and two nights became a week, and a week became a month, and a month became a year. What's really interesting is that the Jones family sort of adopted him into their family. He was accountable to them. He had to follow the same rules, but they started teaching him things, and they required him to get good grades. So Joshua went on to graduate, I think, valedictorian from his college. All because the Jones family understood their role in his life and took it seriously. It's really a story about teacher children, isn't it? What happened in his life. I found there's a website called Babylon Bee. And I don't know if you've ever read The Onion, but I love The Onion. The Onion has these spoof stories. None of them are true. And what's really funny is when somebody thinks they're true and goes on a rampage saying, you know, you don't know what you're talking about. Well, of course not. It's not true. Well, the Babylon Bee is a religious version of that. And is that one? Huh? Oh. Okay. So it's a picture of a husband and wife. And the gist of the article was that, I'll call them the Jones. The Jones family were really surprised and dismayed when their child no longer carried on their faith and sort of abandoned it, because they, you know, they went to church faithfully once a quarter except when they had sporting events. And I love it, but it also hurts because you know it's true. That there are things that we want for our child, or we say we want for our child, but then we don't live in accord with those things that we say. And then we as parents lose our credibility. Well, a few weeks ago, Elena approached me about having this service, and I thought, and I think that it's a good idea. I really think we should do this. Because what's at stake are our children. That's what's at stake. I want more than anything else for my children to love God. I really want that. I want them to show that love of God every day of their life. I want them to live with consistency to that value. I want them to marry good people. I want them to raise children who love God as well. We had an elder at our church in Texas where we were at, and he used to like to collect stories of families that sort of got this. And every once in a while, he would tell us about some family where the grandfather loved the Lord and raised a son who loved the Lord, and it just passed down, and now they've got a grandson who's deciding to be a pastor or something like that. And what he was doing is he was reminding us that there's a responsibility and accountability that goes with being a parent. If we don't do that, we really become like Lord of the Flies. Do you know that book? William Golding wrote that book decades ago, and it was about a group of preteen boys that had, by various means, arrived on this island after a nuclear holocaust in the world. And it was about the society. He called them Lord of the Flies because it was a way of saying that their lives went completely to pot because they had no basis for living in an organized and Golding wouldn't have said godly, that because that was not in his purview. I don't even know if he was a Christian. But that's what happens to our society when we don't take this responsibly. it breaks my heart to see a child pushing a child down the street, because I know that they don't have the depth and the experience and all of that that they need in order to take care of that child. So Paul had some things to say about this as well. Janelle has one short verse, but it's so powerful. So when my son and I used to wrestle on the floor, of course I was bigger than he was at that time, and if I got too rough with him, he would just haul off and clobber me. But I never got angry at him for doing that. Because what was happening is, I mean, we were just playing. But I think you'll see my point here. Is that what I was doing is I was frustrating my son. He's going, wait a minute, you're a 200-pound adult male. This is not fair for you to do this. Pow! And I think that's what, Paul's not talking about sons and fathers wrestling on the floor, but he is talking about me as a parent doing things to my children that exasperate them. Things that are unfair. Things that don't take into account that they are people. My wife and I are mentally ill over a dog. We, you know, probably need therapy, but... One of the things that our dog has taught us is that she is a being that has some rights and privileges as something created by God. Now, she's not human, I don't think. She thinks she is, but yeah, don't tell her that. That's our secret, by the way. And so when you think about children, even little Hazel is a being with rights and privileges. And Paul says, do not exasperate your children. The counterpoint to that is, but bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. Teach them. And this really goes back to what Moses was talking about. So today, I want to issue that charge to you. And Matt and Elena, would you guys come up, please? And Hazel. Yes. So, Matt and Elena. I charge you before God and this assembly to bring up Hazel and all of your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I charge you to remember that you are your children's protector, teacher, and mentor. They're watching you. Your child will see lived out in your lives the kind of life you want her to live. Will you keep this charge? Okay. You may sit down. Oh, no, stay right there. Just kidding. And so, to the church, I charge you to love our children and to look over their well-being. I charge you to support our parents and, when possible, help them to raise their children. Will you keep this charge? That was pretty weak. Will you keep this charge?
Yes.
Good. And I have something for Hazel. This is, we want LifeSpring to give her her first Bible. And so I hope that, Hazel, I hope this is one of many Bibles that you have. And I hope that you wear them out. Chew it up. Thank you. You may sit. The thought I'd like to leave you with is this. Hazel, nor any of our children, will grow up accidentally to be the kind of people that we want them to be. None of them. It's not an accident. It's an act of will. It's an act of intention. You cannot leave it up to the school or even Sunday school. It is only lived out by daily modeling and teaching. Back in the 70s, that was when we were starting to see more women going into the workplace. And one of the things that you heard back in the 70s a lot was quality time. Because everybody was trying to work through their own feelings about going into the marketplace and that sort of stuff. And so one of the ways that we sort of as a culture worked with that is we talked about quality. Well, I don't have quantity time, but I have quality time. And while I'm not knocking women working, that's not the point of this, but what I am knocking is this, that quantity time is more important than quality time. And here's why I say that. It's really important for kids to see their fathers hugging and kissing their mother. It's really important for children to see their parents get frustrated with each other and work it out. Really, really important. Because it's a skill or an absence of a skill that they carry with them in future relationships. It's important for children to see their parents living out spiritual disciplines, like prayer, like reading their Bible, like doing all that good stuff. It's really important because what's happening is little things are going on in those minds that really become muscle memory. Oh, it's easy to go to church because I did that all my life. I loved what my parents did. I loved the way we talked about my Bible lesson. I loved this. I'm not talking about ramming it down the throat, but making it an experience that everybody benefits from. Think of it this way. You can have a say in what your children become or not. What do you want? You can have a say. Or you can turn it over to others. I really prefer to do it myself, don't you? Let's pray. Father, please be with our parents. Give them strength. Give them the endurance that they need during tough times with their children. Give them the wisdom that comes from knowing you that they will need in order to raise godly children. Please be with Matt and Elena this morning with this precious new life that they have in their family. May they take the responsibility very seriously, the calling that you have given them as parents, and realize that the greatest task they will ever have is raising your children. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.